start. So we're here tonight, and we gather on Sunday mornings and at other times together because of something that draws us to this place, something greater than ourselves. We sense a presence within us, around us. We seek closer communion with that other, with God, the one whom Paul describes in Acts as the one in whom we live and move and have our being. But are there other ways to draw closer, more than coming to worship, not instead of, more than coming to worship on Sunday mornings? Now, the founder of our church, John Wesley, he wondered about that too. And so as a young man with his brother Charles, he organized a group of like-minded persons into what was called the Holy Club. And they encouraged one another. They met regularly. They encouraged one another to pray and to read and study scriptures together and to practice fasting. They encouraged one another to participate regularly in worship and to take Holy Communion as often as they could. So as an aside, following Wesley, we will be having communion every Sunday in March at 9:30. And if you would like to come and do as our founder did, we will have a brief communion service before Sunday school starts. Wesley really believed that the methodical commitment to these spiritual habits would result in the grace of God being channeled into a person's life. And he considered these holy habits to be means of God's grace. The primary means of grace, according to Wesley, include these things: avoiding harmful behavior, doing good, praying, engaging in Christian conversation, fasting, participating in Holy Communion, and searching the Scriptures. So this Lent, we will follow in our founder's footsteps, at least a little bit of the way. I don't know that we can follow Wesley all the way. He was something else. But we're going to try a little bit of this in the hopes that we can find ways and means of strengthening habits within ourselves that will lead us to a closer relationship with God and with one another. Now, Wesley, as you know, was not the first person to think of or to recommend that certain practices can enable us to come closer to God. The Old Testament is full of practices. Thou shalt and thou shalt not, which are designed to bring the Hebrew people into the right relationship with God and with one another. Each of those laws are carefully spelled out, the 613 or so of them, in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. They were designed to remind people, to remind them in so many ways that they were a chosen people, that they were blessed by God to be a blessing. And the observance of laws and the performance of certain actions and the refraining from certain other actions were designed to keep holiness and to keep the right relationship with God at the forefront of everyone's attention from the time they got up in the morning until they went to bed at night. God was on their minds by the way they acted and by the things they did. Every action was aimed at pleasing God. And to try to become holy as God is holy. The laws, I don't think, were ever meant to be ends in themselves. They were meant, again, to be the reminders, the pointers, to point beyond the act itself to God. They were a means of discipline, a means of spiritual growth, and performed rightly and in the right frame of mind and with care and concentration, a person could then focus fully on God and on God alone. So, for example, if I were washing my hands before meals because God wanted me to, I could remember that God is pure. It not only affects clean hands, the washing, but it also is meant to point to something greater, to point to the purity and the holiness of God. So there's two things going on at once with all these laws. you do this thing, but why do you do it? Because it points you to something big out here that you need to think about. But you know how it is with rules and traditions sometimes, a lot of times, over time, they become ends in themselves after a while. And that clear window that should point outward to something else becomes kind of opaque and fogged over, and the ends and the means become confused. So hand washing becomes an end in itself. And if you can wash your hands while others around you to see you do it, all the better. And if you can catch someone not washing their hands when they should, well, that's even better than that. And that's kind of the way it had gotten with the Pharisees. Now they come in for some real hard knocks in Matthew's gospel, but in tonight's reading that we just heard, Jesus lifts up some holy habits. Habits that we're going to be talking about, that we're going to be practicing in the next 4 weeks. And he doesn't say, don't perform these habits. They're good habits. Just don't perform them the way the Pharisees perform them. They're experts at giving alms and praying and fasting, but unfortunately it seems they've kind of forgotten the reason why they're doing them, and much the case for the audience, for the praise. But the audience isn't God, the audience is other people. They like to be seen, but no longer just seen by God, seen by everybody else. And they enjoy attention, but not just from God, from everyone else. So, Pharisees are a real easy target. I mean, we can really beat up on them and play the beat up on the Pharisees game. But before we do that, I think we have to admit that we're a lot like them. Is there anybody here that doesn't like being approved of by others? I don't think so. There are lots of things we do to be liked, to be approved of, to receive affection and admiration of others. So we also do things that are meant to keep us safe and to protect ourselves. So we're careful with the information we share about ourselves. We withhold some, we refrain from particular behavior because we have a fear if we do this or we do that, someone might not like us as well. And we point out when other people are not rising to a standard that we've set. It takes the attention off of ourselves. It's that log and splinter thing going on in our eye. And we try to maintain control in relationships. We try to keep a power balance. We don't like to appear vulnerable or weak, because vulnerability and weakness are signs of failure in our society and our culture. So when Jesus calls the Pharisees hypocrites, instead of immediately pointing our fingers and nodding in agreement, oh yeah, I know people like that, we have to admit we've all been there and we've all done that. Jesus is telling his disciples, though, that when we give gifts and when we pray and when we fast and we practice other holy habits, what we have to decide is, what is the motivation for that habit? Why are we doing it? We have to decide who is our audience. For whom is our effort intended? And with whom do we want to establish a relationship? If we decide to go for the recognition and the praise and attention of our peers, well, you know, okay. Jesus says that we will receive an appropriate reward, which is exactly the praise and the approval and the attention of our peers. No more, no less. I have this sinking feeling that if I give a gift on December 31st to the church or to a charity because I need another tax deduction, that's exactly what I'll get. A tax deduction. No more, no less. And I have an equally sinking feeling that if I decide not to eat chocolate during these next 4 weeks so that I can lose a little weight, if I'm lucky, that's all I'll get, a weight loss. I might even ask God to help me with it. But that'll be the end of it. A couple of pounds off on the scale. No more, no less. Jesus says in each example that the Pharisees, as they sound their trumpets before giving alms, and they pray loudly on the street corner and drape themselves in sackcloth or ashes while they are fasting, he says, truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But what if we want a different kind of reward than that? How do we approach our habits then? Well, it seems we're called to approach them quietly and humbly, individually, free from the temptations of the crowd, focused on the one whom we really want to please and need to please, the one we want to know better, the one we want to love better, to serve better. Three times Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So in this time of Lent, as we prepare for Easter, we have the opportunity to evaluate our motivations for what we are doing and to decide to whom we want to be present. And if it is to God, then we have the opportunity to grow in our relationship with God through the disciplines that we will be trying out. For some of you, you might decide you want to concentrate on prayer during this time for when we pray quietly, alone. God meets us there, and we can move into God's presence, and we can move into a deeper relationship, and we can be changed through that. For some people, Lent is a time of abstention. It's so traditional to give up something for Lent. Maybe you'll want to do that. John Wesley encouraged fasting as a way of drawing nearer to God, and because when we abstain from food or from something very important to us, I'm thinking about asking us to abstain from our cell phones in some way, shape, or form. I see the eyes getting bigger, yes. I can do food, don't make me do my cell phone. But if we abstain from some of these things that really have an awful lot of power over us when you think about it, it gives us the opportunity to realize that they're not the things that sustain us. It is God who sustains us. We're going to have to play around with that a little bit. And I hope for us during Lent that this will be a time when we consider the needs of others and that we will want to give generously and share of our time and our talents and our gifts and our service. Because Jesus said, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In a moment, we're going to come here to the altar and receive a cross placed on our forehead of ashes. And that symbolizes to us that we need to repent, that we're not perfect by a long shot, that we need to change our direction. And it reminds us that we are human creatures. We were made by God from dust, and that we will eventually return in our physical being to dust again. And as we reflect on those two things, repentance and mortality, we will also have the opportunity to commit ourselves to practices that will remind us of God and that will have the potential to be an ongoing and closer awareness with God. That's my hope for Lent, that in whatever habits we choose, we will use them as a vehicle to draw closer to God and closer to one another. And if that is so, we will have had a holy Lent.